This past week, I performed the funeral service for a family in our church, and I knew that there would be a number of lost people who would be at Danny's funeral. And so I wanted to share the gospel in what I would consider to be a non-preachy type of fashion. So I set the table by making this statement. You know, I really don't like preachers. And there was a hearty, amen. So I know I hit the chord with at least one person. I didn't have a chance to explain why I would make a statement like that. And so this morning, let me tell you why there's a great many preachers that I have a disdain for. It has to do with the verse that we're about to read. Many of us who are preachers misunderstand our calling, whereas the word preach means to proclaim or to announce, and our calling is to announce Christ. Preachers have a tendency to take positions of power or of control and to be an authority over the people that they lead. And that's what I don't like. And so this morning, I want to take time to look at a verse that I think will show you what the Bible says true spiritual leadership is all about. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. Just the first portion of this verse. Obey your leaders and submit, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Now, when you read the book of Hebrews, you find that the writer constantly exalts the supremacy of Jesus Christ. And on occasions throughout this book, he encourages the readers to listen to Christ, to not harden their hearts to him. For example, in chapter 3, he says, oh, that today you would listen as Christ speaks and harden not your hearts. Now, a lot of us who are preachers understand that God has called us to spiritually encourage God's people. But we view our leadership often wrongly. For example, there are some preachers who believe that they've been given a position of inherent authority, and people are to listen to them and obey them and submit to them because of who they are. This view of leadership leads to priests, a fight for control, and I believe ultimate destruction of spiritual organisms, whether it be a home or a church. But there's a second view of authority, the view that I hold to, the one that I believe is New Testament, the right view for any man in a home, any pastor of a church, any woman who is leading others. Here is the biblical view of leadership. God appoints leaders as pointers to his authority, or promoters of Christ's authority. Now, when leaders in a spiritual setting understand this is what leadership really is, there's a sensitivity toward people in the kingdom. There's a selflessness among leaders. And there's a servanthood that falls over those leaders. I'm your servant. How can I help you? For you see, throughout the book of Hebrews, the writer has emphasized over and over and over again, Christ alone is our spiritual authority. And our goal, as people who have entered his kingdom, is to be submissive to him. Let me show you this. In Hebrews 4, verse 14, the writer says, Since we have a great high priest, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast. Do you see that little phrase, a great high priest? It translates one word in the original language of Greek. It is the word archerios. Now, you don't know what that word means. It's a Greek word. So what you would do is you would go to, say, Kittle's Dictionary of the New Testament, and you would look up this word archerios, and this is what you would read as a definition. An archerios, a great high priest, is God's plenipotentiary. What? That's an English word. You probably don't know what that word means, do you? Let me explain it to you. A plenipotentiary is one who's been invested with full power and full authority. Only Jesus Christ is your plenipotentiary. There is no man, no woman, nobody else. He is your great high priest. Your goal, as one who has entered his kingdom, is to be submissive to him. I read this morning, right before I came into this service from Refuge, that a town in Syria has been overtaken by Syrian rebels. And there's a videotape now floating around the internet of some of the rebels in Syria taking a Christian man and holding a knife to his throat and asking him to renounce Jesus Christ. And the man refuses, and so they decapitate him. And then they answer his cell phone because somebody's calling him. And the rebel answers the cell phone and says something to the effect, "See, Jesus couldn't save him." How sick is that? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah, Jesus saved him. For you see, Jesus was that man who died. He was his plenipotentiary. And no Syrian rebel, no Syrian terrorist could ever take that from that man. This is why I say, even to kids who are raised in a Christian home, if you ever have a father who says to you, "Hey, come here. Listen, I want you to do this. And it is something contrary to the will of God for your life." You have every right to say no to your father. Because only Jesus Christ is your plenipotentiary. Make sense? Throughout the New Testament and in the book of Hebrews, we read that we Christians are partakers of Christ, not priests over other Christians. Listen to this verse, Hebrews 3. "Take care that there be not any among you with a heart that falls away from the living God, but encourage one another so that none of you is deceived by sin. For we all have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast to the end." Do you see the word partaker there? It's translated partner in other translations. It's the word which means one who shares in or one who participates in. What the writer of Hebrews is saying is something that all New Testament writers say. There's no division between leaders and followers. No division between guides and people. We are all partakers, all partners in the kingdom. Only Christ is our plenipotentiary. Our goal is to be submissive to him. Therefore, leaders, spiritual leaders, are called to exhort and encourage one another. By the way, so too are those who don't consider themselves leaders. You're called to encourage and exhort one another. Why? You're a participant in the kingdom. But if you've been given a position of leadership, so to speak, within a church or in a home, how should you lead? Well, here it is. You and I are called to exhort one another to be submissive to God. That's all. You see, a spiritual leader recognizes that he himself can be deceived by sin. This is the problem in a church or in a home where somebody says, look, I'm the boss. You do what I say. I'm the leader. I have authority. I have power. I have control. God's given it to me. You obey me. This is the problem. When you've got leadership like that, they don't realize that they can make the same mistakes you make. God has never called people to lead like that. You might respond to me by saying, well, now, wait a minute. That's the way the world leads. That's the way everybody leads. You can't even live in this world without having people who have power and authority over you, who rule over you, and you better obey them or you're going to get in trouble if you don't. Yeah, I know. But listen, we're not talking about the world. We're talking about the kingdom of Christ. And it is so totally different from the world. Listen to what Jesus said to his disciples, and I quote, a paraphrase, but it's found in all the Gospels. Listen, you're going to live in a world where people will grasp titles and power and authority and control and seek to control everyone around them. However, it shall not be this way among you. Who is to be first in my kingdom is he or she who will be servant of all. You see, a spiritual leader refers people to God's authority and never to his. He responds with sensitivity and compassion to people who are struggling with God's authority in their life. He responds with guidance, with persuasion, with love, with compassion. And in the midst of that discipleship, he's always, or she's always, pointing to Christ, to his authority, to God's authority, not to his own. Let me give you an example of this. And Dwayne, if you will, put that third point up there. Let me give you an example of how I sinned in this area. In my own past. Years ago, there was a gentleman who left his wife for a girlfriend. The wife and the kids came to me. The kids were young. And they said, would you help us? Could you talk to my husband? Could you talk to Dad? And so I scheduled an appointment to persuade him, to encourage him to leave his girlfriend, repent of his sin, go back to his family. After a period of a few days working with this gentleman, we scheduled an appointment with his girlfriend. And they were going to come, and he was going to break it up. Repent, go back to his family. And so she came in, he came in, and I handed over to him. And I leave. I just stepped right outside my office door. But I could overhear him. As he said, listen, Pastor Wade thinks I'm breaking up with you. And so does my wife. But listen, I need to get through all the trouble right now. Give me some time. And he named a time period. He said, at the end of this, I want you to go. And he named a location. And I will bury for you a note where you can dig it up. And he said, I'll give you an address of a hotel where we can meet. Now, I overheard that. And this is how I sinned. I came back in my office. And I slammed my hand down on my desk. I thought I broke my hand. Folks, that was sin on my part. I am not that man's plenipotentiary. You say, well, Pastor, he lied to you. You know, that's why I justified my anger. I cannot justify that. I am not a plenipotentiary to anyone. I should have come back in the office and said, listen, I couldn't help but overhear what you said. You grieve me. I am grieved. But you know what? I love you. If I cannot persuade you why you should leave your girlfriend, submit to Christ and his authority in your life, and return to your family, all I can do is give you my cell phone number. And if you're ever in trouble, give me a call. But our business is finished here. That's what I should have done. You say, well, why did you act the way you did? I'll tell you why. I grew up with that. That's what I thought spiritual leaders did. I'm the boss. I have authority. You listen to me because I speak for God. I grew up in a home. I grew up in a church. My dad will tell you the same thing. He and I, over the last 20 years, have begun to understand that we have so totally misunderstood the kingdom of Christ. The only plenipotentiary you have is Jesus Christ. And my goal is to encourage you to submit to him. You say, okay, Pastor, I understand. But come on now. You've got to explain the verse that you read. I don't understand how what you're saying and how you've led us. I don't understand how that fits to what we just read. Okay. Let's look at it. A Christian leader is one who should gently persuade you to be submissive to Christ. That's it. That's all. Look at our text. Obey your leaders and submit. Some of you may have the translation in italics, to them. Let me show you what this verse means. By the way, if you're reading from the King James Version, I hate to spoil this for you, but the King James translators, there were 70 of them in 1611, they took the infallible, inspired Word of God, the ancient text in Greek, and they translated them into English. And they butchered the translation. You know why? The little phrase in your King James Version, obey them who have rule over you, is not there. The little phrase, rule over you, is just not there. In the King James Version, you find it in verse 7, verse 17, verse 24. It's not there. You don't have to take my word for it. Get out any Greek interlinear. Get out any Greek concordance. You'll see it for yourself. You say, well, why did they put it there? I don't know. But it's not there. NAS gets it right. Obey your leaders and submit. All right, let's look at this verse. Number one, the word obey. The word obey is the Greek word patho. It means to allow oneself to be persuaded. In fact, it is in the middle tense. Or, for those of you who don't understand moods and tenses, what that means is, the action of this verb is not something done to you. It is in the middle tense. It is something you allow to be done to you. You say, okay, I understand. I allow this. But I allow persuasion? Why persuasion? Well, that's the Greek word, patho. In fact, did you know that the Greek goddess of persuasion was named Patho. She was a sister in Greek mythology of Aphrodite, sister at least in reign. Now here's what the writer of Hebrews is saying. Allow yourself to be persuaded by your spiritual leader. The word leader is the second word in this text. It means guide or pioneer. It has the idea of someone who is a scout, who goes out in advance. In the New Testament, in the kingdom of God, you know who leaders are? Elders. You know what elder means? It means older. Why is someone who is older your leader, your guide, your pioneer? I'll tell you why. They have traversed ground that you have not yet come to. They're older. That's why the scripture says, you old men, you disciple young men. You older women, you train up younger women. Now, this doesn't necessarily mean that a pastor of a church cannot be young. No, no, no. Charles Spurgeon was 19 when he went to pastor the Metropolitan Tabernacle. I was 29 when I came to pastor here. But you know what it does mean? It does mean that you should never allow yourself to be persuaded by someone that you do not know firsthand and in person has a level of maturity and can qualify as your guide. This is one of the reasons why video churches, which are all the rage, and frankly, we have video on the internet that people will watch. There's nothing inherently right or wrong with observing somebody teaching on video. But there is a problem that you need to be aware of that you cannot overlook, and it's this. Do you know the life of the person who's persuading you to submit to Christ? Listen, if you don't, how do you know that he's even leading you properly? You get it? This is why all of the requirements for those who lead in the new covenant, in the kingdom of God, have to do with descriptive behaviors. This is why we get so stuck as Baptists. We want to look for codes. We want to look for lists. And in the new covenant, in the kingdom writings of Christ, what we see is, look, observe how a man or a woman lives his life. Are they gentle? Do they keep their finances under control? Are they sensitive? Are they faithful to their spouse? See those types of things. By the way, just another word. For those of you who've been at Emmanuel for the last 21 years and who know me, listen, this is a word for you. If you ever get to the place in your life where you have a root of bitterness toward me, you know what happens? You shut down to my persuasion. Now listen, I have no authority at all. All I do is encourage you to look to Christ and his authority. But this verse right here is a caution for you. If there's something in your life that has caused you, or something you perceive in my life that has caused you to shut down to my persuasion to submit to Christ, we need to get that right between me and you. And I'm the one that could be wrong. Doesn't necessarily mean it's you. But if you shut down to persuasion of your leader, you very well might be missing Christ. Your leader's not Christ. Your leader's pointing you to Christ. Third, we find in this text that the word submit stands alone. In fact, if you have the little two words to them there to point you back to your spiritual leaders, as I've already said, they're not there. If they're there, you should have a footnote that says they're not in the original. It just means submit. Submit to whom? Well, the whole theme of Hebrews is you submit to Christ. That's what your leaders desire. This is what they live for. This is their calling. And listen, when you're not submissive to Christ, you grieve them. And as I'll show you next time we gather, not only do you grieve your leaders, you find out that in your own life, there's a lack of joy because you're not submissive to your plenipotentiary. Now, I'm going to show you how this works, and I'm done. If you're ever looking for a church home, you ever leave Emmanuel, this is what you should look for. You should look for leaders who understand their place in the kingdom. A lot of times what happens is this. You'll go to a church, and you have people with authority, inherent authority, pastors who believe they're the ones with power and control, or elders, or whoever. And what they do is they go off by themselves and they come back and they announce to you God's will for your life or for the church or whatever. And then they say, obey us, submit to us. Folks, that's scary. We are all partakers in the kingdom, all participants. We have a leadership committee, 12 laymen, laywomen. I work with the leadership committee. We've been working for the last 2 years on a remodel of the auditorium. We're not going to come back to you and tell you this is God's will for our church. We can't. What we can say is we believe this is what we should do, and then we will seek to persuade you that this is how we should do it. But you know what? You have every right to ask questions. You have every right to question us, because the truth is we could be deceived ourselves, couldn't we? Yes, of course. We answer your questions. We seek to persuade you. Then we vote, because we're participants in the kingdom. And we decide where the Lord would have us go. That's the way it works. Ladies, in your home, men, in your home, listen, as you lead your kids, as you lead one another, you encourage, you exhort, be careful that you don't ever put your thumb down on other people and say, come on, you got to do this. This is my authority. This is my power. This is my control. You submit to me. Be careful. Be careful. You are nobody's plenipotentiary. All you do is love people, encourage people, exhort people. The Apostle Paul said this, a true spiritual leader, we don't have dominion over your faith, but we are servants for your joy. I want to say a closing word to those of you who've been abused by spiritual leadership. I can't apologize on behalf of those who have abused you. But what I can do is give you the biblical foundation for why Jesus Christ is your only high priest, why he is your plenipotentiary. And my goal for your life is that you be submissive to him, hear his voice, hear his calling, hear his will, and submit to him. Let's pray together. Father, thank you that your word speaks to the heart, not only to the mind, but to the heart. And Lord, in my own life, I thank you for the leaders that you have put around me, for those who have guided me. Thank you, Father, for giving to me people who care for my soul. And Lord, help me to see that all they're doing is leading me to your power, your authority, your control of my life. Father, I desire to be like that Syrian Christian who, when on his knees, refused to say, Jesus is no longer my Lord. He died proclaiming your authority in his life. Oh, God, Syrian Christian. And for those of us who lead, who guide others, give us sensitivity, give us compassion, give us courage to speak the truth, but never let us commit the sin of assuming your power. Father, reign in our homes, reign in our churches, reign in our lives. In Jesus' name.